So Billy Graham, in his book Angels, God's Secret Agents, tells the story of John Patton and his wife, missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands. And incredible story. John and his wife tell this story of a terrifying night that they spent on the islands. And the natives had actually gathered around their mission's headquarters, their house, to burn them out of there, set it on fire until they came out, and then kill them. And that's what they were set on doing, this tribe. And they spent the night, him and his wife, on their knees, crying out to God, asking for mercy, asking for his protection. And sure enough, morning came, which they weren't sure they were going to get to see. And the people had left. The tribe that was after them had disbanded from their house. And they carried on their work there and continued to have a te give a testimony for Jesus there. And time passed. And about a year later, finally, the chief of that tribe came to the Lord. And as John developed a relationship with him and was comfortable enough to approach him about it, he said, "You know, what was going on that night? Why didn't you guys kill us?" And the chief was like, "What are you talking about?" And John, now John's confused. And the chief said, "Who were all those men around your house with swords, drawn swords, shining clothing, hundreds of men around, and they were circling your house?" And John was obviously dumbfounded and said, "It was just me and my wife." And the two of them concluded God had sent a dispatchment of angels and opened the eyes, the spiritual eyes of those men to see what's going on. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what if we could do that right now? What would we see in this room? What would you see as you walk the streets, as you walk into your home? What would you see in the spiritual realm? It's not a stretch. I mean, we know that there are radio stations floating around in this room right now, and there's people's voices waiting for a cell phone to catch them. Now, I don't have to try and convince you guys of that. You know, you could pull your phone out right now and call somebody, and somehow through the air, it's going to get in there, okay? So, come on, I'm not stretching too far here to tell you that, and you guys know that angels are at work. We have been, as you saw in that first video in a series, talking about bringing the kingdom. We've been bringing the kingdom. We've been working together with the other churches here, the church that's bringing the kingdom in Duval, One Voice, meeting together, praying for the community, praying for our own church, gathering together, worship nights. And the other aspect of that we've talked about is our personal life, seeing the kingdom come. And there are some streams that we're navigating, that we're investigating, and we're learning more about how to drink from that bring that life to the full in our lives. And we've been talking about walking with God, fathering, letting him come in, father us. And there's another stream that we're going to start into, kind of opening message this week and introduce. And it kind of tends to hide in the grass. Can you see it hiding in the grass? Can you see it? What does that say? Spiritual warfare. Yes, it hides in the grass. Some people are afraid of what that means. There's probably 50 or 60 different definitions of what spiritual warfare is in this room. Maybe associations with experiences you've had when people talk about that or use that phrase. So what we want to do this morning is start to bring that out of the weeds and look at Scripture and look at what God tells us about this necessary aspect, this stream that brings nourishment to your walk with God, your relationship with him. So we're going to dig into that. So let's start with what I said, Scripture. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11. Okay, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's tone here is not, this is weird, as a part of your life, read all of 1 Peter, as a part of your walk with God, as a part of relating to others, as a part of living in this world, you need to know this. This is something you need to know and you need to engage in. It's part of the structure that has been established. So we need to acknowledge it. And we're going to talk a little bit about engaging in it this morning. So before we move forward, like I said, there's a lot of different definitions in here of spiritual warfare. Let's kind of get on the same page when I use the phrase so you understand what I'm talking about. And this has kind of got a few parts to it, this definition. I tried to boil it down, but, it takes a few words to explain. Spiritual warfare, actively engaging the spiritual authority that you have as a Christ follower and a child of God, okay? And we're going to talk about where we got that authority, what that looks like. Okay, but that authority that you carry, you're actively engaging that to resist the enemy's attempts to devour you, standing firm in your faith. That's spiritual warfare, okay? That's the verse we just read, if anyone has a problem with that. Secondly, partner together with God to reclaim all that the enemy has stolen from you, and fight for this restoration for others as well. Okay, Peter has given us a heads up. The enemy's prowling around like a roaring lion. Not a roaring lion like our God is, but he's prowling around like a roaring lion. I don't know about you guys. My walk with God, coming to the Lord when I was 18, from the time I was 18 till present time, I'm like 23 now, by all these years that I've walked with God, I have gained more freedom, more restoration. God has been doing a work in me continually, and I have fought for those freedoms. With God and the authority he's given me, he didn't just, you receive Christ, and absolutely, you are saved, you are now in right relationship with God, and you can approach him, and you are his child, and you are in with God's family. But there seems to be this, like the baggage that I went into that relationship with, a lot of it dropped off. I used to have a real problem with swearing, which some of you might be surprised because you don't hear me swear very much. I worked in a lumber yard and I just cussed off. That just dropped off. Some of that stuff just shed. And then other things it's like I had to fight for with God. So we're gonna talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about, here we go, a little bit of delay there. Let's talk about why it's so important. I mean, why is it so important to even acknowledge the presence of another character in this story that we live in? I mean, because everybody here knows who they are, and in every circumstance, they step in with complete confidence. And they bring the fullness of who they are and how they were designed to any situation that they face. And they have no doubts, and they have no broken relationships. And so why do we need to know about this enemy who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy? It's very important because, like, I've told you guys the story of me in elementary school. I got the lead role, Davy Crockett, in the school play. I think I was, like, fifth grade or something. A week or two later, we're on a field trip, and a couple of my classmates start cracking jokes and making fun of me. You sounded like a girl when you sang, because you have a high voice. Okay, kids teasing another kid. Unfortunately, that happens often. But why would that have enough power to keep me from wanting to sing around people for 10 years? 10 years. I guarded anybody hearing me sing from that one thing. See, and if I and I didn't operate with the understanding that there's another player in the story besides God and besides people around me, what things in your life are out of proportion to the circumstance. Like conclusions about yourself that don't match. Maybe a rage that comes up in you that is like, where does that come from? You know? If we don't have the grid and the understanding and the scriptural basis of understanding the world we live in, we're going to be confused much of the time. You guys know I lost my mom, and heaven gained her about 2 months ago. And I've been handed so many offers from the enemy about conclusions about God, conclusions about the situation, so many offers. But I operate with an understanding that there's more people out there given those offers than God and the people around me. Those whispers, those messages are from the enemy. And I've been able to stand firm in my faith and shut them down and declare the truth. But I don't know what I'd do if I didn't operate with that understanding. I don't know what I'd do if God didn't give us people like Peter and Paul in Scripture who lay it out clearly so we're not clueless as to what's going on. In fact, let's look at this verse. Paul goes this far to lay it out, to kind of clear the fog for all of us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Thank you, God, for explaining what in the world's going on. Thank you, God, for making it so clear. Thank you that these passages are not, what does he mean by that? It's clear. The problem is not your spouse or your children or your finances, your circumstances. Young people in here, it's not your parents. Absolutely, there are problems there and things you have to overcome, intentions. But there's, why is it so big? Why does it feel so big, the problems? There is another character at work, and we have to recognize him, and we have to step into what God has equipped us to do to see those things broken. Talk a little bit about the weight of our lives. And that's kind of a verbiage we use here at Adventure sometimes, is you have a weight to your life. But let's remember for a minute Jesus. Luke chapter 4 is an incredible chapter. Jesus is baptized. Spirit comes down on him. The Spirit leads him out into the desert. Okay, the Spirit leads him out into the desert, and Satan goes after Jesus. Remember, he tempts him in the desert. I mean, Satan goes after Jesus. He tries to take Jesus out. We're arrogant if we would think that he wouldn't try to do that to us. Well, you know, I'll go after Jesus, but I ain't going to mess with these guys. No, he'll come after you too. Well, Jesus resists, obviously. He's victorious in the desert. And Satan runs away and says, I'm never going to bother him again, right? No, it says Satan leaves for an opportune time. He's waiting for an opportune time to try again. He's persistent. So anyways, Jesus comes out of the desert, and shortly after that, he walks into a temple, okay? They hand him a scroll. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he stands up in front of everybody, and he opens it up, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Closes it and sits back down. And why is that so rare? To see a man, like I was describing earlier, he knows who he is, he knows why he's here, he can clearly communicate it, he can stand firm in it against opposition. Why is that so rare? It's rare in my life to be in that place. I touch it sometimes. There's moments where I feel like that's happening. Jesus lived that. So the question is, why is it so hard to get to in our own lives? Why is it so hard for you to get there and to live there and to stay there in your walk with God? Answer, there's more at work. You've got to acknowledge all the players in the play, all the characters. It's the last thing Satan wants is for you to step into your glory. We're image bearers of God. The Garden of Eden. God creates this incredible world. And then he makes us in his image. And what does he commission us to do? Rule. Rule over this place. Be like me. Be a ruler. Manage, nurture, care for, subdue. He made some wild creatures to subdue. We're still under God, but isn't that incredible that he shares that part of himself with us and calls us up to be like him in that way, to rule and subdue? Now think about this, just as a thought. I'm not making any major theological statements here, but just it's curious to think about, what form was Satan in when he came into the garden? Serpent, snake. And if you read Genesis 3, it's interesting. They group him with, you know, after the fall, and God comes in and says, Satan, now I curse you above, I curse you, you'll be below all the animals of the kingdom. And he kind of classifies and categorizes Satan in that way. I'm not suggesting that Satan is. I know he's a fallen angel. But the form he came into the garden seemed to be in the form of an animal that slithers on the ground. And so, suggestion, is it possible that when God gave that commissioning, he meant for us to rule over Satan as well, initially, when he first commissioned us? Satan was on the earth was given to us to rule and subdue. Satan comes in, and we let him lead us, we follow him, so we let what we were put in authority over lead us. And we followed this subordinate's plan, and we lose. We lose the world. It's just interesting to think about. So original job description summed up, be like me, God says. Be like me. Rule, subdue. And then last week, Randy talked about some of the parables, like the minas and the separating of the goats and the sheep, the talents, the master leaves and leaves the talents. And the good and faithful servants in those parables received cities to rule, received a kingdom, received more of the master's domain to oversee. Those are the gifts that Jesus lays out as examples of what the good and faithful servants get, is more to rule over. It's really interesting that that's what he's calling us to. He's not calling us to a passiveness. He's calling us to actually step in and do. We know the story. We hand it over to Satan. Now, Satan's given authority over the world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Okay, so there's an acknowledgement of, wasn't given by God, it was handed over by man, but God's like, this is his position, you guys. You know, I gave you the rule and the dominion, and you didn't want to do that. So now you've got to live with this person that you've handed over dominion to. And then Jesus comes and wins it back on the cross. You know, remember Matthew 28, before the ascension, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. Even in Luke, when he commissions the 72 to go out, and they come back all excited, they're like, even the demons obey us. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I gave you that authority. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Interesting that he uses those words. So we have this authority that God has gained back for us. And so the big question is, and the hard question is, why life feels so difficult, and why it feels like with all the authority and power that God has, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus, why does it feel like he lets the enemy through? Why does he, if it was a football game and he's blocking for me, he opens up the line and just it just lets the opposing team through? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, wow, I just got leveled, and why didn't God stop that? Let's just watch this picture of what's going on there.
Come on! We've already been through this before. We both know you haven't got it in you.
Pizza! Watch out!
No! Stay your weapons. This is Peter's battle.
You may think you're a king, but you're going to die. Like a dog!
After him. He'll lead you to Edmund. Peter, clean your sword. Rise, Sir Peter Wolfsbane, Knight of Narnia.
See, God's not cruel, and he's not stupid, and he's not making a joke of you. He's up to something. He knows who you are. He knows the authority he's clothed you with. He knows the armor he has laid before you and asked for you to put on, and the authority he's asked you to step into, and he won't fight every battle for you. He won't, and it's because he loves you. Look at what comes, the fruit that comes out of that way that God has chosen, okay? He'll fight every battle with you, but he won't fight every battle for you. He wants you to get out of your chair. That's what Ephesians 6 is about. 1 Peter, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is in that same context, that same piece of scripture where it's talking about the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay? So the enemy's going to come. You need to resist him, standing firm in the faith. And then, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, that's described as suffering. That resisting, that standing firm, the enemy coming at you. But look at the fruit that comes of it, restoration. You'll be strong, firm, and steadfast. I've seen that. I've seen that process happening in my own life. I don't feel strong, firm, and steadfast when I go into the battles that I've been into. But I'm feeling it. I'm coming through it feeling that. The little while can be, you know, when God says a little while, He who does not live in time, don't try to come up with, how long a little while is. Look at this picture. I love this picture of me and my son. Now, if I'm going to teach my son how to harvest high-quality organic venison, I'm going to need to teach him some things, and I'm going to need to equip him. He's going to need a bow, an arrow. He's going to need to learn how to see the target, how to breathe. how to stand, how to stay calm when the high-quality venison is standing in front of him. But what I will not do is I will not pull his bow back for him, and I will not release the arrow. That's not teaching him. I want him to be able to go out and do that. I want him to be able to accomplish. I can't do it all for him. You know, if you're a grown man and your dad's says, "I'm going to teach you how to hammer a nail, son," and he comes over and grabs your arm and holds the hammer in, and he's, you know, it would be ridiculous. And the Lord is so honoring to us that he doesn't do that with us either. So it's not out of his cruelty that he lets one through. It's because he knows that he's equipped us. He knows that we have the authority to come against that wolf. And he knows it's going to be what we need to stand against it. Now, if we don't pick up and put the armor on, we don't engage, we don't acknowledge that, why do we turn to God and blame him for it? He's like, son, daughter, I've given you everything you need to handle this. It's going to be hard. There's going to be trials and persecution, suffering. But you can get through this, and you will be strong, firm, and steadfast in the end. Make a statement here. Redeemed to rule. I want to suggest that we are redeemed to rule. And that might hit some people as, well, that's kind of prideful. That feels like that's passing God's authority. And I want to suggest that the reason I say this is because I want to honor God and what he says in his word about us and how he's made us and what he's equipped us for. Part of my struggle to even write that when I was preparing, because I feel like I dug into scripture and I'm like, this is what I see. This is clearly laid out in scripture. But my struggle is more with my flesh, which is, man, if I was God, I don't know if I could share my authority that easily. And I think we struggle with how God does things sometimes because we just can't imagine what motivates God to be so open-handed with his authority that he calls us up to rule with him. He calls us up to be kings and lords with little k's and little l's under the King and the Lord of Lords. But look what motivates him. Ephesians 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So motivated by love, he raises us up, seats us with Christ, honors us in that way. It's his choice to do that. It's his honor to give. It's his place to do that. For good works, to do things. The completed work of Christ, his death, the burial, and resurrection, the completed work of Christ, I want to suggest, does not mean that we don't engage in warfare. It means we now can because of what Christ did. In all of Scripture, there's so many Scripture in the New Testament that talks about our life now. Peter and Paul, when they preach about this, when they write about this to believers, are living and walking in the completed work of Christ. And where we're at right now in the story, there's still a fight. There's still a battle. It's won, and we now need to step into it and claim it. We need to put on the armor. It doesn't say that you are clothed with this armor. It says put on this armor. God always wants to engage us in the process. That's a good father. He wants us to take action. So the real, just kind of summarizing here, as we're just kind of introducing this topic and why it's something to spend time on, something to spend daily time on, is the real point is freedom and relationship with God. That's the point of this. It's not to be demon chasers and to go out and hyper-focus. It's to acknowledge the reality of who we are, the world we live in, the characters in the story, the authority that we have, and to walk in freedom and to establish and to learn to rule. That wasn't my idea. That was God's idea, to teach us to rule. Originally in the garden, he's now done everything he's done to restore us to that place so that we can rule again in this world over the enemy. So that's the point. It's one of the streams. Okay, remember we're going to look at four streams that help us in that process of just that connection, deep connection and victory in walking with God in our lives. This is one of them. Because what it actually does is it offers us hope. This is not a, oh my gosh, I got to go do this and this is another thing and it's kind of scary and it's kind of weird. This is, if you're not, like, just take a mental check right now. How often are you thinking in this category of spiritual warfare? Of, I wonder what the enemy's up to in this situation. I wonder why I'm having that thought. Like, percentage of your time in a day. If that percentage is not regularly, just like Peter and Paul are saying, you know, this is just part of life. This is how you live. This is how you walk with God. If you're not there, then this is an incredible opportunity to gain back freedom. Because you haven't been engaging it. Simple story. A year or two ago, I went on a kind of getaway with some of my friends, and one of the guys there rented a scary movie. And I don't watch scary movies. I don't like scary movies. As a kid, it's like, I want to watch that. And then, shoot, why did I watch that for the next year? I have nightmares. And, well, we watched this movie. So here I am with these, you know, grown men. Mike Ward was there, and we were in bunks, and he was below me. He's a big guy, a strong guy. I'm in this room with five or six other guys at night, and I feel scared out of my mind. I'm laying there staring at the top bunk, staring at the ceiling. And the next morning over breakfast, we're talking about it, and Randy was there too. And I was telling Randy, he's like, I woke up in the middle of the night too with just this, something's there. You know, he's laying facing the wall. He's like, something's there, and you just don't want to roll over. And he's like, you know what I did? I rolled over, and I went, rah! And I was like, oh, you know, and I'm like scared again. And he's like, and then he started laughing. And he's like, Jeff, we have authority over the enemy. So you don't have to lay there and be afraid all night. Just take authority. I'm like, yeah, okay. But that kind of scared me when you did that. So then a few months later, I have struggled with, at night when it's dark and nobody's here, going downstairs in this building, okay? I'm getting some nods out there, so you guys know what I'm talking. It's just, I don't know what it is. Nobody's here. It's really dark down there when it's night. And for a long time, that's just been really hard for me to, I go down there and get something or whatever, and then you kind of get to the stairs, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go a little faster up the stairs. And this particular time after this movie incident, I got to the stairs, and the kind of goosebumps and the hair goes up in the back of your neck, and I started to run up the stairs. And I stopped myself halfway up. I said, this doesn't feel like freedom. This feels like I'm a little kid running in fear. So I turned around and I flipped off the light, the stair light. So now there's no lights on down there. And very intentionally, I went into every room downstairs with all the lights off. It was totally dark. Felt my way in, go into a room, and I just prayed the truth. I have authority over fear. You have no place in me. Get out of here. And anything hanging out down here, you're out of place. And I'm not going to run from fear anymore. You're not going to have authority over me. Truth is, I have authority because of Christ. Every room, including the furnace room, if you guys know what I'm talking about, went in the furnace room and closed the door in the furnace room, totally dark, prayed that, and then I walked out slowly up the stairs without fear. That's freedom, though, okay? Small story, but that's freedom. Those are the daily things that come up, right, that we face. What are your stories where you could get some freedom back by stepping into what God's called you to do in spiritual warfare? So that's it for what we're going to talk about this week for that. Next week, we're going to talk about, okay, great. I see that. You guys got this week. Dig into scripture. You see that I'm not crazy. You know, it's all over. God makes it very clear we've got to engage this to have that life to the full. How do we do it? How do we actually step into this? That's one example that I gave you, going back down and praying your authority through the rooms. There's a resource that we have that's really helpful to kind of just set an outline for putting on that work of Christ in your heart, like in the forefront of your mind, living with it every day. No, this is my authority. We need reminders. I mean, you guys aren't going to remember what I talked about on Wednesday, maybe. We all, it's just human nature. We need to remind ourselves. And this is a daily way to step into, start your day, stepping into this spiritual warfare. You can clear the way so that you can live out the life that God's called you to. So we're gonna just go through that, look at the scripture, and kind of walk through that resource together, and you're all going to get that to be able to take home with you as well and engage in this. So that's coming next week. Before you guys go, why don't you throw up the Brazil? Do you want to do that first?